Welcome to the International Teaching Ministry of Dr. Joseph G. Matera. As the presiding bishop of Christ Covenant Coalition, he travels the world teaching biblical truth with profound results in both the church world and the marketplace. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and transform your mind as His Word is spoken by one of God's ablest communicators.
We will be able to change systems and structures. When the church abandoned that in the 1880s, within 40 years, just one generation, if you look at all the institutions of higher learning and even science, universities, think tanks, you name it, especially the universities, that's where it really started. We lost all of the universities. We were starting to lose them earlier, even as early as the 18th century, but we lost all of them, probably, give or take a few, by the 1920s. And so any area of culture that the church doesn't influence, we'll come back to try to destroy it. So now we're in a big dilemma here. They're willing to give us, the humanists are willing right now to give us the Sunday morning service activities in a building, but soon they'll try to dictate what we even do in that building, which is why we have Joe and Franco telling us how to grapple with those issues soon. As we unpack these understanding how to deal with raising up leaders for the cultural mountains, by implication, that puts pressure on a pastor to be a scholar. A lot of the pastors today are glorified motivational speakers. We have to have a biblical worldview and be generalists in understanding. What does the Bible say about politics? What does the Bible say about law? What does the Bible say? What is the biblical framework for history? There is definitely a historical framework. What is the philosophy in the Word? What does the Bible say about families? What does the Bible say about law? What is the standard of ethics? We have to try to have a general grasp of this. And as we take these young people aside and we start pouring into them, or someone's already in office or influential and you start discipling them, you have to give them the framework. But as they go further in their assignment, eventually with the proper framework, they will become the expert. You don't have to keep teaching them on that. They'll teach you. But your main thing then will be to help keep them grounded in their core values, loving God first, their family, etc., making sure they stay on track biblically. But we can't be the expert. I have a macro understanding of economics and politics. My major strength is in theology, in Bible, and in somewhat church history and apologetics. But, I have macroeconomics. I have an understanding of that, but I don't understand or try to get into microeconomics and into the details of all that. If I did that, I would lose my main focus. So you give somebody who's called into the business world or called into economics a biblical framework so that they interpret everything they learn in a university properly, and then they become the expert, and all you do is coach them. And you make sure that you have a connection with them. How many understand what I'm saying? And so this is really, really important. Don't try to be an expert in everything. Don't try to teach all this stuff on a Sunday morning, but do it more informally with those that you're pouring into and discipling. And then we came into the five jurisdictions, basically, as I said, to prove that we've been brainwashed. If I say to you the word government, the first thing you think about is your mayor, governor, your city council member, or the president. That shows that you've already been brainwashed to think that one of the five entities mentioned in Scripture should have jurisdiction over you and over everybody else. And so what we also need to do, which I do quite thoroughly in my book, Kingdom Revolution, is describe the five jurisdictions. And what does the Bible say about each one of them? and begin to understand how each is distinct and unpacked in culture and in society. And then when you do that, you understand the separation of powers, the separation of these jurisdictions, you will wind up having a biblical philosophy for how to make disciples, and it really has a lot of cultural implications regarding politics and economics, if you understand these five jurisdictions. And then I would further challenge you to read Old Testament understandings of, let's say, the Levite, the priesthood, and all the things God gave them to do. And it doesn't mean that we obviously try to replicate that exactly, but it gives us principles on the role of the church. And we're so limited right now, it's amazing. One of my great heroes in the faith used to say often, I don't read the Old Testament because the New Testament is a better testament, building better promises. I don't bother reading it. And that's the problem with the individual gospel. Without the Old Testament, you don't have a framework for discipling nations. You don't have a framework for ethics and standards for the mountains. You cannot disciple nations. You can't understand systems without the Old Testament. Guys like Joseph Prince don't understand this when they throw the law out and all that. I mean, it's just, it's what we would call hyper-dispensationalism. And it's, God just builds on dispensations and does away with the old. And instead of one and two are connected, it's one whole entity. There are distinctions, obviously. There are differences, which we'll get into. But we can't throw it out. Paul said that these things were written for our examples in 1 Corinthians 10. And, we need to. That was one of the greatest things that happened to me when my eyes were opened in 1995 by a confluence of supernatural things to get me to understand the kingdom, is that I started valuing the Old Testament. It used to just be good examples for preaching. And then it became life-giving as I understood the implications of it in terms of culture. So we understand these five distinct jurisdictions of personal government, of family government, of business or voluntary associations, civic government or politics, and then the church. As we understand how they are all separate and distinct entities, how they work together, that would be called biblical overlap, and how there is unbiblical overlap taking place today. As we understand that, then we'll have a proper framework to disciple the future political leaders and economic leaders, business leaders, and public policy leaders, and even lawyers and judges, etc. The top gatekeepers would have a framework. Right now, they have no framework. They go to church, they hear about how to go to heaven, the rapture, escape, not engagement. How to feel good, how to have joy, four steps to your happiness. This is what they're hearing in church. And because of that, when they become political leaders, as inevitably there is a percentage of people in every church that might become a political leader or a business leader or an economic leader or a public policy leader or a community leader, they don't know how to apply their private beliefs to public policy. They have never been trained. And so they're no different from the heathen. And that's the dilemma we're in right now. We don't need just more Christians in the gates. We need more Christian thinking.
Amen. 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 Yes, yes, yes.
Right? And we don't have, when I started getting involved in advocating for marriage, I was shocked. We would go to Albany with a lot of pastors, and we talked to these high-level senators and assembly people. I can't tell you how many of them went to churches of some of my friends. I would say maybe half of them were Christians. They were saved. They had Bibles in their office. And they were voting for same-sex marriage. And they were voting for different things which had to do with overreach and government, different things like that. They had no clue, no clue. I remember one of my dear friends brought up in church. He would say in the Senate chamber, we have to keep the Bible out of the Senate chamber and keep it in the church. Right? And this is the fruit that is the result of the theological transformation that took place in the 19th century when we abandoned the culture in the 1880s. And now we have an individual gospel that makes the church narcissistic, because the kingdom is what Jesus preached. He said he preached the gospel of the kingdom. John preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul, if you examine all the especially the book of Acts, he said he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. The last sentence in the book of Acts 28, that's what he talked about. The major theme of both the First and Second Testament is the kingdom of God. The theme of the New Testament is not the church, it's the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The church is in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule of God that emanates from the throne of God that is in heaven. The kingdom of God rules over all, it tells us in Psalm 22 and many of the Psalms and all. Kingdom of God rules over all. So how could the church be the kingdom? That's more the stand of the Roman Catholics and even the Orthodox. They believe that they're the kingdom of God on the earth. But the church is the main agent of the kingdom, I propose. Jesus said he prayed for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. He didn't pray for the church to come. But the church was called to bring the rule of God. And that's why when Pilate said, why were you born? He said, are you a king? He says, for this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth. He never separated his kingship from truth. And what we've done in the pulpits today, we've tried to proclaim the truth without the kingdom. And when you separate the gospel from the kingdom, you're left with a narcissistic gospel. Because it's good news without the kingdom. You see, the kingdom obligates us to serve humanity, to be problem solvers. The kingdom obligates us to dive into culture, dive into the community. Why? Because every kingdom has politics. Every kingdom has law. Every kingdom has philosophy. Every kingdom has music, art, entertainment. Every kingdom has ethics. Every kingdom has politics. Every kingdom has business. Every kingdom has a view of sociology. A kingdom is a nation of nations. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as the kingdom is the king's domain, he was bringing the rule of God on the earth. That's why he was crucified. He wasn't crucified for religious reasons. He was crucified because he was a threat to Caesar. He was proclaiming himself to be the true Caesar. And so every kingdom has all these entities, which is not only people, but the social structures or systems that support the people. So God has a view of every social structure. Right? And when we separated the gospel from the kingdom, we were left with good news for the individual, which then relegated the gospel to escape, feeling good, 4 steps to joy, how to survive, thrive in a bad situation, and good messages, but not the totality. It's not what we say, it's generally what we don't say that is the problem. And so when you separate the gospel from the kingdom, you're left with a narcissistic self-help message. And it's almost like we went from theology to therapy about 40 years ago. And we have now a good news for the individual. But when we connect the gospel to the kingdom, then it forces everybody, pastors, starting with pastors and leaders, how do we apply the gospel to culture? Because God wants his kingdom to come. This is why he died and rose, to fill all things. And so how do we penetrate every aspect of culture? So it forces us to think through the issues of culture. When you separate the gospel from the kingdom, you're not forced to do that. There's no obligation. And so one of the greatest eye-opening things that ever happened to me was when I realized the theme of the whole Bible, and let's just leave it at the New Testament, was the kingdom of God, wasn't the church. And yet, most pastors are church-centric, just focused on our own flock, and we are not obligated to anything but our flock. When each city became the mission field for every church that was planted. So they weren't called just to a people, they were called to a city. That's why it was the church of Ephesus, which obligates that church to reflect God's culture in what? Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica. The fact there was one church per city implied that the church was supposed to imbue the kingdom of God in the culture. It's all throughout. I mean, it's just so much that once your eyes are open, you actually read the Bible with a different lens. You know, you start looking at it through kingdom glasses, and everything is just opened up. Even simple passages explode. It's like you have a new Bible. You don't throw out the old, but you now have a fullness. It's amazing. So we need to combine the gospel with the kingdom, continue to be pastoral, disciple people who have high-end potential, and watch what happens in one generation. It'll just be mind-blowing. I don't think I'll see total change in my lifetime, and I'm not worried about it. If you read my book, Walking Generational Blessing, I don't believe God's in a rush. And throughout history, there have been, you know, highs and lows to church. I mean, for 300 years, the church was persecuted. And then all of a sudden, boom, we wind up influencing a whole empire. When Constantine supposedly converted, which shows Exhibition A, how when you reach the top gatekeeper, it makes a huge difference. So before I go into the next session, and we understand in culture there are highs and lows as you look at church history. God's a generational God. Before I go into the next session, and I'm not looking at the time here, are there any comments or questions or anything that I could possibly make clearer? I don't believe myself to be some great expert, and my perspective is only limited based on what I've read and what I've observed. But maybe someone else here could answer the question a lot better than me. But any comments or questions before I go into the next session? Because I just tried to...
When the recorder stopped.
I just tried to review the last session. Matt.
There you go. I just want to say I've heard you speak on this issue a number of times. I was telling you at the break. I just love it every time. It's just wonderful to take in again and have my mind take it deeper. So just a comment of how blessed I am. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful.
Yeah, Matt is has a Christian Union, and they're probably more successful than any other group in winning and discipling Ivy League students. So Matt Bennett has an amazing ministry. He's one of the leaders in now it's Christ Covenant, but it was City Action. So, yes, sir.
Matt Barnes. So I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist, and I've been telling this story about, imagine a town like Elizabeth with all the policemen that don't go out of the police station. So for 2 months, you haven't seen a policeman. And, you know, you get your congressman to call the police chief, and he says, well, where are all the policemen? My constituents are saying, I don't see any policemen on the streets. And I used to show movies in the prison down, Christian movies, with that tower down the street. But so the police chief goes, well, there's no crimes. We're all here. There's no crimes in the police station. Nobody's speeding in our parking lot. There haven't been any accidents in our parking lot. And they said, well, what are you doing? Well, we're being role models. And that's how God views the church, as, wow, there's no Christians on the streets. There's no Christians out policing the community, doing salt and light. And you could even carry it farther, like you could say, well, how about the pastor? Well, you know, the police chief probably doesn't actually go out on the street very often. He's probably more interested in, like, vacations, coverage, getting new cars, who's getting hired, who's, you know. And so probably the pastor isn't the one to go police.
You have just listened to a life-changing message. For more information about Dr. Matera, to read his numerous articles and teachings, or to inquire about more audio and visual resources, go to his website at www.josephgmatera.com.